Open, if you will, up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Subject matter I want to have us examine here this morning is on the subject of holy living. So I think you may find by the end of our study here this morning that it may not be exactly what you thought it was. And we're going to look to the Word of God to find out what that is. Preachers everywhere are trying to make people walk an aisle, repeat a confession, dedicate service, their money, their lives, all in the name of salvation. They want to make people act a certain way, talk a certain way, tell you what to do to conform to something that you're not by nature. Why else would they have to tell you to do it if you were that already? The scripture says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Well, when those things can happen, then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's what the scripture has to say about you and I. Christ's ministry was not to create theologians or to restrain passions. Yet, this is many preachers' goal because they do not understand the condition of dead men. The scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that you have no ability to see God, to love God, to believe the gospel, to do anything, to have faith. You are a dead man. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Yet the scripture describes us as just this. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read a few verses here to lead up to where we're going to stay. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this scripture is drawn from the book of Leviticus, where three times he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith your God. My question here this morning is, what does that mean? Who is issuing this commandment to you and to me, be ye holy? Well, first, it's a call for you to be as God is, because he says, be ye holy, as I am holy. Now, when we consider this idea of the holiness of God, what are the first things that come to mind? Well, the first in my mind is absolute perfection. Always doing what is right. Never sinning. Be ye holy, as I am holy. How are you doing with this? Not too well, I would say. Men say, well, nobody can do this. Nobody can be perfect. Well, wait a minute. God is, and He can be. And the commandment to you is, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith your God. So what do we do then after we find that I can't measure up to what it is to being holy? We lower the bar to something more achievable, something that we can do. And we call this holy living. Now, first of all, this word is not even in the Bible. And the idea of this word completely goes against what God says holiness is. So where this was come forth out of the scriptures, I'm not sure. But this idea of be ye holy, is it the notion of outwardly living in a way where it would seem to others that I am resisting my passions and my sinful desires and things that I would do by nature. Restraining my sinful desires. Is this really who the God of the Bible is? Look at Brother Jeff over here. He got cut off in traffic and he didn't cuss that guy out. Well, I know he was as mad as he could be. But isn't he being holy by practicing holy living by not doing that? And Sister Betty, she abstained from drinking a wine in public. I know she wanted it, but she didn't do it because she was trying to set a good example. Is this who the God of the Bible is? When he says, I'm holy? It's a series of do's and don'ts? Well, maybe you're doing this outwardly. How are you dealing with this in your heart? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 15. And in verse 10 he says, And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And look over in verse 16. And Jesus said, Are you yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Turn over to Matthew 23. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. The Lord says in His Scriptures in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So, what is this idea of be ye holy? It has something to do with the heart, doesn't it? Turn over to Romans chapter 7, if you would. In verse 1, he says, Know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be buried to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you consider for a moment, based on what was said here, Lazarus. Lazarus, the man who died, and the Lord came, and he raised him from the dead. When Lazarus came out of that, was given life, and came out of that tomb, what did he do? He took off his grave clothes, didn't he? This idea of trying to live a way that the world would call holy living is putting those grave clothes back on. We're told that we are free from the law through the body of Christ. Now, this is a great misunderstanding and misrepresentation of what holiness is. The Scripture says, be ye holy. Holy, this idea of holiness, is not something that you do. It's not a way of living. It is not a manner of conduct. This degrades what holiness is, what God is. God is holy. This degrades it to distill it down to a series of do's and don'ts. Holiness speaks of one's nature. There are no degrees of holiness. The only time holiness is ever spoken of in a degree is when he's speaking of somebody saying holier than thou in a negative way. You either are or you are not holy. God's nature is holy, therefore he can only be holy. Now the subtlety of works is intermingled in with the gospel of Christ when we start have to tell men and women how to live. And this is what holy living is, to act a certain way, to do this, to not do that. This is what this idea of holy living speaks of. Holiness, the word, means other. That means not like you and not like me, because in our experience, we have nothing about us that's holy. Holiness also speaks of that which is sanctified, set apart for holy purposes, is all that means. This is more than an issue than you and I may agree that we just disagree upon. That is the message of a false prophet, because that is a message of compromise. That is always what a false prophet seeks to do. The sins of Jeroboam didn't say don't go to God, didn't say don't sacrifice. He said just come another way. You can still do that. We're still going to the same place. But yet, the sins of Jeroboam are spoken throughout the Scriptures as one of the greatest sins that Israel is caused to be drawn into. This is the message of compromise for someone who does not see holiness as not their nature and is something that you do. This is central to the work of God on the behalf of His children, this idea of being made holy. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your finger there in Romans 7. We're going to come back. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified, made to be holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says by the which will. Whose will is that? That's God the Father. By His will, what? We. Who's the we? Is this speaking to everyone everywhere? No, because not everybody's made holy, are they? Not everybody believes in Jesus Christ. Not everybody is one of His people. We speaks of all those whom God chose before the foundation of the earth in eternal election. Scripture teaches this. Those people, His will, are made perfect, sanctified, made holy, made acceptable before God. How? How are they made? Well, it tells us in this verse. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What's an offering? An offering is a sacrifice. Why do you have to have a sacrifice? You have to have a sacrifice to purge your sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. So there has to be a sacrifice. By whose body? By the body of Jesus Christ. The body that all those people whom the Father chose, His elect, are united to. So if Christ is accepted, then all those who are united to Him are accepted as well. How often must this occur? Once. It's done. There's no sacrifice required of you of your life to be saved. Christ gave that already for His people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can't be charged again for what you've done. Christ died for that. It's God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died. So what does this tell us? In verse 19, it says, "Gives having therefore, based on what He just told us, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Why do we have boldness? Because the work of the Son has been accepted. There's nothing more to do. And this is evidenced by Him being given life after He died. His accepted works. This is where my confidence and my assurance comes from. I have nothing when I look to me. I can look to me and only find a reason to find frustration and no hope or assurance of salvation. But when I look to Him, I am sure that He is accepted of His Father. And I pray that I might be found in Him. God does not need your help in confirming the work of His Son. If He has done anything for you, you will do good works. And there is no need for anyone to tell you to do so. This is baggage from Reformed religion. Back in Romans 7, look at verse 5, and we'll see why. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, right now, we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held by the law because of what it said to us, our guilt, that we should serve now in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So this tells us two things. First is you're delivered from the law. The law said, this do and live. You are delivered from that now. That's no longer applicable. And it tells us, secondly, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of letter. The desire for holy living is an old error repeated. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Holy living is nothing more than saying, look at what I've done. I've done this. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Cain was rejected. Cain was angry when his sacrifice was said, you can't bring this. It's of no saving efficacy to you at all. How do you feel about your holy living now? Does this make you angry? It should if you're trusting in it. Your sacrifice will be rejected if you come to Christ through holy living. The sacrifices of God, because He tells us what will be accepted. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He said, also a broken and a contrite heart will not be despised. So He lets us know this has something to do with our spirit and has something to do with our heart. Now I want you to listen very carefully about what I have to say about this. What I'm not saying is that you can just live any way you want to and sin that grace may abound. I'm not saying that in any way. That is evil, and that is a reaction of an unregenerated person who has never seen Christ. If that's what you get out of the message of grace in the Scriptures, that you don't have to keep the law anymore, that'll lead people to sin, you've never seen Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with not drinking or dancing or whatever people think holy living has got to be, whatever that is. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's up to you. Don't bring God in the middle of this. That's fine for you to do that. Don't put that on somebody else. Paul used this idea, he speaks about this later in Romans, where he talks about sacrificing meat to idols. For some people, there's nothing wrong with it. That idol is it's a rock, or it's a piece of wood. It doesn't mean anything. So eating that meat that was sacrificed to idols, it does nothing for me or against me. But to some people, they're offended by it. I couldn't eat meat sacrificed to an idol. He said it doesn't mean anything. Whether you do or whether you don't, it doesn't mean anything. Don't put that on somebody else, is basically what I'm saying here. This notion, and key in on this notion of holy living falls so far beneath and so far short of what is honoring to God. It spits on the work of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin less and keep on fighting the good fight. Is that what it says? No. It says, I write unto you that you sin not. This is holy living, nothing less. Your aim and my aim is to never sin again. There is never an excuse for sin. Consider what it took to pay for one of your sins. This God's Son had to endure the humiliation of being made a man. And assuredly, it was a humiliation for Him to condescend to do so. He was reviled. He was doubted. The Scripture says we esteemed Him not. He was laughed at. You consider this, men and women laughing at the Son of God? Religious people wanted to kill Him because of His message that you couldn't be saved by what you did. He had to live perfectly before God, something you and I can't do for one second. He had to endure being spit on, having his beard pulled out, punched in the face, being nailed to a pole to bleed out and die, to be made sin, to have all the sins of all the elect put on him, and he became guilty for their sin. The Father forsook him. The Father had nothing to do with him at this time. He poured out his wrath on his Son unto death, and he experienced hell, all for just one sin, one of your sins. Now, for you or me to not care or deal callously with the idea of our sin and be one of his elect, that's a crime against love. And that's wrong on all levels. Now, this notion of holy living is far too low view of holiness, as if we could even attain unto it. And in turn, a far too low view of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, as if anything else would be needed. What hope do I have then? Well, Romans 7:6 tells us to serve in newness of spirit. What spirit is he talking about? It's the same spirit that the Lord talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. A spirit that we lost in the garden. When our father Adam ate of the fruit, it says he died. Now, Adam didn't die. He still lived on, 900 years or whatever. So he didn't die. So what died? His spiritual nature died. What did he lose then? Communion with God? God couldn't have anything to do with him. He was a sinner. And God hates sin. He lost his ability to see, to hear, and to believe God. There was nothing that he could have in and of himself where he could come into God's presence or know him apart from God giving a revelation of himself. He was dead. He had no life. And we were dead through the breaking of the law, something you and I do every time we breathe. Every thought in my head, every action, every motive, even if it comes from a good attitude on my end, it's sinful because I did it. The law, it tells us, has been put away. He tells us that in verse 5. That's been put away and we're not subject to it anymore. The idea of you have to do this or that to live if we're in Christ. We're to serve in newness of spirit. What is that? It's to believe the gospel. Serving in newness of spirit is trusting his Son. That what he requires of me for my salvation to stand clean before God, that's been accomplished in his Son. When he lived here, he lived the life I couldn't. And that's my life. When he died, I was punished in him because of what I did. And I died with him. And as he was raised, I was raised again with him because of the power that indwells in him in his person. Now, how real is this idea of be ye holy, for I am holy? Well, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. I think this explains it quite well. 1 John chapter 3, be ye holy for I am holy, verse 9, whosoever is born of God has this new spirit indwelling in them, doth not commit sin. For his seed, the seed of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. It says he doesn't commit it, and neither can he even do it. So you think about that. This new nature born in me, it does not sin because it's holy. In Romans, we don't have time for that. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the new man and the old man in him. He's saying the things that I would do, those are the things that I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. So you can see there's something going on inside of him. There's these two natures are at war with each other. Now, to look for an outward show of holy living is nothing but pure self-righteousness. You want to say, look at what I'm doing and what somebody else is not. Now, God, show favor upon me because I did that. I want to give you right now three evidences from the Scripture, regarding the work of a believer. The first is going to be found in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now, you consider this. The leper came to the Lord looking like what? A leper. Scars and disease, wrapped up probably. He couldn't be near people. You could see outwardly, this guy's got a lot wrong with him. He's got a death sentence in his day. Leprosy was a death sentence. But yet he comes to the Lord looking like he did. Now, when the Lord told him, be ye clean, how did he look? He didn't look any different, did he? He was still scarred with the disease, because it tells us in the book of Leviticus how a priest could proclaim someone who was a leper to be clean. You know how he could? He had to look at their body, and he would see the disease. He'd look at it, are there red spots and white spots? Look at the spots in the flesh. When he could find no more clean flesh, no more new flesh, non-diseased flesh, then you were proclaimed clean. The Lord proclaimed this man to be clean. But yet, on the outside, if you saw him, you would still think that he was a leper. Because that's why the Lord told him, you need to go show yourself to the priest. We're going to do this, but it's going to be by the law. He's not going to bypass the law. The Lord came to fulfill the law. So he said, you go and you show yourself to the priest. So if you saw him, you would still think that he was a leper. And if you see me, you still see I'm a sinner. I don't look on the outside any differently than I did before. Yet, the Lord said this leper was clean, and so he was. The Lord said my new nature can't sin. Now I see it now. I couldn't see it before, because my new nature can see what I am, and I hate myself for what I am. I hate my flesh. I hate my sin. I can't control myself from stopping from doing it. It's in everything that I do and touch. But yet, the Lord said my new nature is holy, and it cannot sin. It believes His word. Now, Paul the Apostle, if he couldn't conquer his old nature, rest assured, you can't either. So this idea of holy living is a joke. So that's the first one. This is a work that is done on the inside. The second is found in Luke chapter 19. This is a very familiar story. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Climbed up a tree to see the Lord passing by the way. And the Lord came in verse 5. Jesus came to the place, looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that's a sinner. These are the Pharisees. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so as much he's the son of Abraham. Now, if you look in verse 8, did the Lord tell him to do anything? Not one thing. Why did he do it? He did it because it was what was right. This idea of works in the believer, this is what we want to do. I want to do what is right. Not because he wasn't seeking some kind of pat on the back or recognition for what he did. Wow, Zacchaeus, you're redeeming yourself for being a thief and a crook, giving all your money back. Isn't that great? No. He wasn't bringing that to the Lord to say, look at what I've done. His new nature in him said, that's what's right to do. You're not to steal. You're not to lie. You're not to cheat. You're not to kill people. You know that. And his new nature is doing that because he wanted to. And this is one of the problems with unregenerate religious people, is they always want to call attention to what they're doing. But the Lord said unto them, and the Pharisees especially who did this, they have their reward. It's a reward of men. They want to be seen out in public doing what they do. You've got your reward. You're not going to stop them from doing it. Their reward is to receive the praise of men, not the praise of God. Paul said it best, things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. And that which I hate, that's what I do. This is the evidence of grace in you, a hatred for what you are by your nature. You can look at all your works. You can't tell any difference between the good and the bad ones. They all look bad. Because even when I look at my good works, I know I've got a motive in here. I think that was pretty good that I did that. Well, that in itself just negated whatever good work came out of that. There is no law for the new man. He only does what's right. He is holy. He lacks the ability to sin. And that's why I had John read that verses to you out of Romans 7, that last one. With the mind, Paul said, I myself serve the law of God with the mind. That's the inward man. But with the flesh, the things that you can look at me, that I would do outwardly, that other people can see, I serve the law of sin. So if you can do it outwardly and somebody's and you can see it, then it's sin. But yet, God says in the heart, we're serving the law of God. And lastly, Matthew chapter 25. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave you drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And then the king shall answer unto them, and say, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now his children will do good works, but there's one discriminating fact here in this passage that lets us know something. They are utterly unaware that they're doing them. If you're aware that you're doing it, you are glorying in it. God will not have it, and this defiles the work. Very clear from this passage, because if you go and read on, all these other people said, you know, start talking about what they did. We've done many wonderful works. We preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So those who did know works had all the ones in the world to present to him. Those who did the works were utterly unaware that they had ever even done them. Those servants, and you remember this parable the Lord gave about some servants. He said, if your servant goes out in the field and works all day for you, are you to thank him? Are you to give him a reward for this? Those servants that did that, were they deserving of thanks, recognition, respect? What did those servants say? They said, no, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. This is the response of a child of God with regard to his works. If I'm called to do, I'm an unprofitable servant. There's never been a worse servant, and there's never been a better master. But if I am called to do work on his behalf, it's through his will. He tells us over in Ephesians that it's been foreordained that you should walk in those works. How in are you going to glory in it then if He's foreordained from the foundation of the work that you do the work anyway? You've got nothing to glory in. He's the one who foreordained it in you. We are unprofitable servants, and we've done that which is our duty to do. We have nothing to glory in. And it's all for one reason. This is all about one reason. Who gets the glory? In your salvation, who gets the glory? Did you do something except the work that He did? And then, therefore, He saved you because you do that? Who's saving who? He did the work. He's not completely a Savior. He's called Savior. He saved His people from their sins. That means He did it. And He calls us, as we talked about in the beginning, we're dead men and women. You can't get up unless He calls you. You didn't sit up and choose anything. He chose us. He chose us in Christ, not for anything that we had done. All my hope rests in what He did. My hope is that He is satisfied with His Son and all those who are in His Son. And I pray that I'm one of those in Him and that I cannot be separated from Him because He put me there. Now, a call to holy living is nothing but flesh. And one day all flesh will rot. Wood, hay, and stubble. All these works will be burned up and they're going to be shown that they're absolutely nothing before God. I want to have that gold and that silver that's been tried in the fire. That which won't go away and all the impurities have been burned out of it. All the flesh in this world will be gone. Some will be raised unto life eternal. Some will be burned up, will be cast off. The Scripture says, "Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith your God." And remember, holiness is not what you do. It's what you are. Holiness is your nature. The evidence is what? It's a belief in the Son, isn't it? The only evidence we have at all that we're holy, that we have this nature, is we believe Him and we believe His Word. And the Scripture said, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray to You in the high and holy name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You're holy. And Lord, we wouldn't dare come before You with any works of our own to represent that they're holy. Lord, deliver us from this and cause us to see our sufficiency is in Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.